Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would use your word to be illumined in our hearts, so that we would not walk in the darkness, but that we would have a lamp for our feet, a light for our path. Lord, we thank you that the light of the world is Jesus. So, Father, please help us to follow after him, even now. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis is when he wrote these words. He says, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." I find that statement to be very helpful because it reminds us how essential light is for life. You see, in general, people do not walk around in the darkness. Most people won't even walk around in their own house when the lights are turned off. And for good reason. It's very easy to bump into the furniture and stub your toe. You might hit some massive and immovable object. Well, sadly, many people try to navigate a dark and lonely world without the light of Jesus. J.C. Ryle. Not sure if you're familiar with J.C. Ryle. He was very helpful. He was an Anglican, writing in the 1800s, very godly man. Anything you can read by him is well worth your time. Listen to what J.C. Ryle says about the condition of our world. He says, "Our world is in a spiritually dark condition. It is dark from a moral and spiritual point of view, and it has been so for thousands of years. In ancient Egypt, Greece, and Rome, or in modern England, France, and Germany, the same report is always true." We could say the same thing about our own nation. Even when the lights are on, even when it's daytime, you see that there are lots of people who are walking around in darkness. We could say that spiritual darkness ruins people's lives. It leaves entire communities without hope. It tears family life apart. It can even cast our own personal and existential understanding and of the meaning and purpose of life into this dense and hopeless fog. Perhaps you've seen examples of highly successful people, well-educated people, that whenever they think about the world, they just think, what is the purpose of it? And they're cast into this darkness, this depression. Even Christians can sink down into depression. And in those moments, we desperately need the light of the world. You see, the world needs the light of Jesus. You need the light of Jesus. I need the light of Jesus. And that's why we're here this morning, to consider this second I am statement of Jesus. Jesus says in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows after me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The context of these words is crucially important. In these verses, Jesus is speaking to a large crowd on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. This feast was a harvest celebration, and it was certainly a happy occasion for all in attendance. John's Gospel draws our attention to two particular ceremonies during this Feast of Tabernacles, the first of which is the water pouring ceremony. As the name suggests, during this ceremony, large amounts of water would be drawn from a pool, carried all the way uphill to the temple, and then dumped out upon the altar so that the water would rush down. The ceremony was supposed to be a reminder of the water that gushed from the rock when Israel was in her wilderness wanderings. And it is in that context that in the previous chapter, chapter 7, Jesus stands up and he cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now in chapter 8, a second ceremony seems to be in view. A ceremony which was called the illumination of the temple. During this ceremony, four massive torches would be set up near the temple treasury. And when these torches were lit, it was a reminder of that Shekinah glory of God. That glory cloud, perhaps you remember, was a protection when enemies were pursuing Israel. Think of Egypt rushing after Egypt was pursuing Israel, and Israel had come to the Red Sea. And what was it that kept Egypt from destroying Israel? It was this Shekinah glory, this glory cloud. Fire by night and a cloud by day that protected Israel. That glory cloud was also Israel's guide through the wilderness. When that cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night would begin to move, then the people of Israel would pick up all of their belongings. You know, the imagery is quite fitting today. They would pack up all of their tents, and then they would just follow after wherever the glory cloud was headed. It was a beautiful picture of faith. Wherever the Lord leads, that is where you follow. Well, it is with that context in mind. Thus far, we've just considered the context. With regard to the context, that's where Jesus stands up and declares, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Friends, follow after Jesus. He is the light of the world. You can hear the evangelistic appeal in this passage. Come to Jesus. Awake, O sleeper. Arise from the dead, and the glory of Christ will shine upon you. This passage is bringing us face to face with the question of who is Jesus? What did he come to do? So those are the two main questions. If you're taking notes, two questions. Who is Jesus? What did he come to do? I'd like to answer those questions with a helpful summary of this passage. One writer, I think, has captured the main idea of this passage by saying that Jesus came from heaven to bring us to heaven. So let's try to answer those two questions with that one statement, that Jesus came from heaven to bring us to heaven. So first of all, who is Jesus? Verse 12 gives us a crystal clear answer. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the Son of God, who infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably radiates the glory of the Father and the Spirit, one God forever and ever. Jesus is also the one who brings light into a dark and sinful world. Think, for instance, of his transfiguration, which for a moment the glory of the eternal Son of God begins to radiate, and the veil of his glory in his humanity seems to go away. This is very different from the kind of glory that was seen on the face of Moses whenever he came down from Mount Sinai. Remember, Moses had to put a veil over his face. But Moses did not have a glory in and of himself. Moses was simply reflecting the internal glory that was shining upon him. You can think about the difference between the light from the moon and the light from the sun. Moses would be like the moon. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, would be like the sun. That internal radiance of glory, that's what we see in Jesus Christ. Jesus is, in fact, the only spiritual light in this dark and depraved world. You can see some of the darkness of the world even in this passage. Look at verse 13. Jesus proclaims that he is the light of the world, but then the Pharisees undermine and then completely reject this truth. From the beginning of verse 13 all the way to verse 20, you will notice three interactions of a tense and weighty disagreement between Jesus and these Pharisees. The first interaction we see is in verse 13 and 14. The Pharisees attempt to undermine the Lord's testimony. They are essentially going to call Jesus a fraud and a liar. They're going to do it in this crafty way. You see, at an earlier point in John's gospel, Jesus had said, "If I bear witness about myself, then my testimony is not true." So the Pharisees are going to take that earlier phrase that Jesus uses, and now they're going to misinterpret his words, and they're going to twist them and try to use them against what Jesus is saying. Notice the reply in verse 14. "My testimony is true because I know where I come from and where I am going." Which is to say, remember that main idea of our passage, that Jesus came from heaven in order to bring us to heaven. This is the first of six times that we'll notice Jesus making this claim that he came from heaven. Jesus came from heaven, and because God cannot tell a lie, therefore his testimony must be true. This is a logical argument. Think for a second. If you came from a place where if you came from that place, you could only speak the truth. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here, is I'm from that place of truth, that if you are from this place, you can only speak the truth. And so that is what Jesus is saying. The second set of interactions, Jesus begins to dig to the root of the Pharisees' problem. Notice what Jesus says about the Pharisees' ability to judge correctly in verses 15 to 18. He says, "You judge according to the flesh." In other words, you judge according to appearances. And if the light of the world does not impress you, if the initial impression of the light of the world is not all that impressive to you, then Pharisees, you're simply going to say, this is nothing. In a moment, we will hear Jesus say to the Pharisees, "You are from below. I am from above." The contrast cannot be greater. By the time we get to verses 19 and 20, it would seem that the Pharisees are burning with anger. Jesus has just finished explaining why his testimony is true. The law requires two witnesses, and Jesus says, "Here are my two witnesses. They're both from heaven. I am the first witness. I bear witness about myself. And secondly, consider the witness of the Father." Verse 20 tells us that Jesus spoke these words openly, and yet no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. You see the complete control and sovereignty of God in these verses. Jesus was openly proclaiming his true identity to this large group of people. He is the light of the world. He is the one who came from heaven because he has been given this divine mission. He was coming to seek and to save that which was lost. And yet, as you can see from those three interactions about a false testimony, a false judgment, and a relationship with the Father, you can see that the Pharisees, they were rejecting the light of the world. They were rejecting his light. And what does he say? That if you do not have the light of the world, you do not have life. This is the default response. This is always the default response, we could say, of a sinful heart. Perhaps you and I can even think back to our own story and our own time in life. Perhaps you can remember a time where you rejected the light of the world, or perhaps you never knew about the light of the world, and you were just walking around trying to find meaning and purpose, but you couldn't find it. But then perhaps a coworker or a family member or a Christian friend or family member, perhaps even a preacher, began to plead with you and asked you to look to Jesus Christ so that you could follow after him. It is a beautiful thing when God opens the eyes of our hearts. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul and the radiance and the glory of Christ that shines upon Saul whenever he is on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And yet then the light and the glory of Christ shines upon him. Scales go over his eyes, and then with time the scales fall off. He can see, he knows that Jesus is the light of the world. Perhaps we can see this in our own lives as well. Well, in many ways, that's where this passage is headed. The eyes of our hearts being opened. In verses 12 to 20, we've been considering our first question, who is Jesus? And we've answered, he is the light of the world. is the one who came from heaven. But now in verses 21 to 30, we're going to see that Jesus came from heaven to bring us to heaven. So let's consider now that second major question. What did Jesus come here to do? Jesus came from heaven to bring us to heaven. Let's look at verse 21, where Jesus is continuing to drive his point home. He is the one who came from heaven, and at the appointed time, he is going to return to heaven. Throughout these verses, you will notice there is something that separates Jesus from the Pharisees. In a word, we could say that what is different between Jesus and the Pharisees, what separates them is sin. In verse 21, Jesus says that the Pharisees, instead of having eternal life, they will die in their sin. And I want you to notice that in particular, that word sin is in the singular. But then look at verse 24. Jesus tells the Pharisees that they will die in their sins, in the plural. Well, what is Jesus saying here? Let's think of an illustration for a moment. Perhaps you have in your hand a seed. You plant it into the ground and it bears fruit. And in the end, what it produces is not just one seed, but a plurality of seeds. Well, I think that that illustration is fitting for what the Pharisees are doing here, is that they have this seed of unbelief. And when that seed of unbelief is planted, it produces this large crop, and it produces not just one more sin, but it produces a multitude of sins, a multitude of unbelief. In a way, that is what Jesus is saying here. In verse 21, he is referring to that particular sin of unbelief, and in verse 24, he's referring to the whole harvest of sin. That, my friends, is bad news. The light of the world came to redeem the world, and yet the Pharisees, the people who apparently took the religion seriously, reject the light of the world. They're walking around, wandering around in the darkness. But remember that Jesus came to redeem sinners. There is hope for us in this passage. Now, there are many things that I could draw your attention to in the rest of this passage, but let me draw your attention in particular to just two things. Pay attention particularly to verses 28 and 29. In these verses, we get a clear picture of why Jesus came from heaven. He came from heaven in order to bring us to heaven. Let's look first at verse 29, where Jesus says, I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. That is why Jesus came. He came to redeem our life from our sins. He came to live the life that we could not live. He came to live a life of perfect obedience. Now focus on verse 28, where we see that Jesus came also so that he could be lifted up. Now, in John's gospel, that idea of being lifted up is a phrase that is used to draw our attention to the cross, the crucifixion. Jesus is saying that it will become evident that I came not of my own accord, but that I came to do the will of the Father. Jesus Christ came to live that perfect life of obedience and to die that death that we deserved. He did all of this so that by believing on him, you and I might have eternal life. Jesus did not come in order to condemn the world. Rather, he came to redeem sinners. And in verse 30, that's how the passage ends. Many people listening, understanding, and believing, placing their trust in Jesus Christ. Well, what should we say about this passage that we've considered this morning? I suppose the real payoff is that it paints a very clear picture of salvation for us. It's in black and white. This is done so as to urge us so that we could be completely confident of who Jesus is and why he came, so that we could be completely confident that we belong to him. Now, I should say that most, if not all of you, already place your trust in Jesus Christ. So why should we consider a passage like this? Well, God's word is here reminding us of this great truth that Jesus is the light of the world. And we need to be reminded of God's word because we are often so forgetful. I mean, think of all the promises of God that he gives to us that we often forget. We need to be reminded that whoever trusts in Jesus has the light of the world, and that we're not walking around in darkness, but that we will have the light of life. You see, this is important for us to remember because the world in which we live is full of darkness and misery. But the darkness of the world advertises itself as light. But for the bride of Christ, there is a true and lasting light and life. There's something remarkable about this, even young children. Think about this, boys and girls, young children. The knowledge that you have of Jesus Christ, even if it's just a small and simple knowledge of Christ, that is going to shine much brighter than the greatest philosophy professor that you can find in the best universities in the world. The light of the world is Jesus. I know you probably already know this, but even so, it's encouraging for us to hear that what Christ does in us, it's encouraging to be reminded of what Christ does in us. Think about what Christ says about himself here in this passage, but think also about the Gospel of Matthew, where he says not only to about himself, saying, "I am the light of the world," but he says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." Which is to say that as we receive this light by faith, his glory begins to shine in us. Think about what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians. Paul says, "Once you were darkness." Notice Paul doesn't say, "Once you were walking around in the darkness." No, Paul gives us this very clear picture, saying it's a picture of identity, saying once you were darkness, but now you are light. Walk in the light as children of light. That's remarkable when you think about it. Left to ourselves, we would be no different from the Pharisees, rejecting Christ, rejecting the life-giving work of the Savior. But by his grace, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed after thee. Friends, if there's anything that I want you to take away from this passage, I want you to be reminded that you have what the world needs and does not have. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and it is our privilege to follow after him. Jesus is the light of the world, even in the darkest seasons of life. You know, I think it's remarkable as we, during this season of Advent, where we can walk around in the mall, if the mall is open, and actually hear some of these wonderful hymns, singing joy to the world, the Lord is come. And yet how many people are trapped by consumerism, trapped by all of these things that advertise themselves as giving meaning, purpose, joy in life. And yet they have none of it. Well, what do you have that the world does not have? You have the light of the world. Well, friends, in conclusion, this morning we began with a quote from J.C. Ryle, and I think it's fitting for us to end with one as well. Let's listen once again to what this godly man says. He says that Christ has risen like the sun to diffuse light and life, peace and salvation in the midst of a dark world. He invites all who want spiritual help and guidance to turn to him and to take him as their leader. What the sun is to our whole solar system, the center of light and heat and life and fertility, that Christ has come into the world to be for sinners. So, brothers and sisters, let us confess, not only this morning, but all throughout the week, that Jesus is the light of the world. There is much joy and much peace to be found in him. Amen. Let us pray.